So let's open up in Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, verse 1. So this is a transitional phase of the book. And so here we see the book of Revelation is broken up into three parts, three sections. And the unique part about the book of Revelation is it gives us the outline. So we go to Revelation 1, verse 19. It says there, 1 verse 19, it says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So that word hereafter. So there is three parts there, past, present, future. So it's not a way you can break up the book, past, present, future. And you can, and here this word after this, so Revelation 4, verse 1, the word after this is the same word as hereafter there in Revelation 1, verse 19. So we've done the first part of that verse already. So chapter 1 was the part, it says, write the things which thou hast seen. So chapter 1, the things which you have seen, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. And then we see the second part is the things which are, that's the churches, Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, the churches. And we covered all those the last few weeks. And now we're going to the third section of this outline, which is the things which shall be hereafter. So this is a whole new section. From here on, this is the future, things which shall be in the future. So so past, present, future. Chapter 1 is past. Chapter 2 and 3 is present in John's time and even now. And chapter 4 to chapter 22 would be the future. And chapter 4 begins a heavenly perspective. So it's like we're up in heaven and you're looking down from chapter 4 onward. So it's basically like from heaven's viewpoint. We look down, we see the start of the tribulation. But it's going to show us what's happening in heaven first before the tribulation. So we have here there's a tribulation period coming up, but John is taken into heaven first to show the glory of God and where all this judgment is coming from. Because Revelation 6 to Revelation 19, there's great judgment upon the earth, poured out on this earth. And people are going to wonder what's happening. They'll be confused. They'll be wondering why, or where it is judgment's coming from. But God is showing John very clearly here that it's from God's throne. And so we see here Revelation 4, verse 1. I'll read a section, and then we'll do some explaining about it or exposition on it. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up here," or "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And the word hereafter is the same word as after this. The first word and the last word of verse 1 is the same Greek word, metatawa. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, or thrones. And upon the thrones, or seats, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts, or living ones, had each of them 6 wings before about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 20 and four elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast your crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So the first thing, so here we see chapter 4, verse 1. So John is taken up into heaven immediately here. It says here, he looked, behold, a door. There's a door open in heaven. And a voice came down as it were of a trumpet talking with me and said, come up here and I will show you things which shall be hereafter. So there's a voice, it's coming down, it's calling down to John and saying, come up here. And John is transported from earth, supernaturally transported from earth to heaven. I don't know exactly how that happened and explain it 100%, but it's a supernatural event. And God is outside of time. He's the God of all eternity. And he's not bound by time. And he took John up, as it were, to heaven to see, to show him the future. It's almost like he took him ahead to the, in time. And John was there in the future. And the first thing you see there in John saw, the first thing he saw in heaven was a throne. The very first thing, he came up there and boom, the first thing on his that met his eyes was a throne of God. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So there we have John is taken up into heaven, and the first thing he sees, he looks around, there's a throne of God. And what a sight that must have been. And this is actually a chapter about the throne of God. If you count all the words where throne is used, you'll actually count 12. And just 12 times a mention of throne. And that speaks of government. The throne, 12, it speaks of government. So there we have perfect government, the perfect government of God before the tribulation. The tribulation, all the scenes which will happen on earth, the cataclysmic events, the destruction, the devastation, the earthquakes, just the absolute chaos on earth is all under God's sovereign control. And there's going to be nothing done outside of his control. So we have perfect government over his enemies as a sovereign one here in Revelation 4, verse 1. And Revelation 4 switches or transitions, as it were, from Revelation 2 and 3, from the throne of grace. So right now, we're in the church age right now. Church age is right now, and it's the throne of grace. We can appreciate that. We go to the throne of grace. Therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, verse 16. So Revelation 2 and 3, presently, is the throne of grace. But here in Revelation 4 to 19, we'll see the throne of judgment. And there'll be great judgment poured out on this world. And just a few, and 4 and 5 go together, so I'll talk about 5 a little bit as well for the next brother. Hopefully it doesn't go into your territory, but they kind of link those two verses, chapter 4, chapter 5. So chapter 4, we have the worship is directed towards God the Father, the Creator God. So we go to the end of the verse. We'll see it just to kind of prove that. It's last verse, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And Revelation 5 would be the Redeemer. It talks about redemption there. You redeemed us to God. They sing a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. Take the book and open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, nation. So there we have God the Father. Revelation 4 is about God the Father. And Revelation 5 is more emphasis on God the Son. So the Creator God, Revelation 4, the Redeemer. As it were, the Redeemer God in Revelation 5. And so just a quick outline on the first few verses here. Actually, I'll do the whole outline, the whole chapter. I'm not going to finish the chapter. I'll do it in two sessions. So verse 1, John is raptured to heaven. And verse 2 to 3, we see the throne of God. And verse 4, verse 10, and verse 11 are the 24 elders. Verse 5 is the warnings of coming judgment and the seven lamps of fire. Verse 6 is the sea of glass. And verse 6 to 8 are the four beasts, or the four living creatures, cherubims, and their four faces. So that's kind of a quick outline. And so John is not having a dream here. This is a real event in John's life. He says, I looked. Verse 1, he says, I looked. I heard. Verse 1. There was talking to me. In verse 2, I was in the spirit. Verse 4, I saw. So this is a very real event in John's life. So he was in the Isle of Patmos, the background of this chapter here. He was in the island of Patmos, maybe very lonely, isolated, separated from people he loved. He would have loved to have been in a morning meeting, I'm sure, like this morning, and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But there he was, stuck alone in this island, maybe discouraged. We don't know what his condition was. It must have been very difficult on the isle. But there he was taken right into the very presence, the exhilarating presence of God in heaven, from this lonely island of Patmos up into the very presence of Almighty God. What an amazing event this would have been for John the Baptist. And we can think about the down times in our lives. It's good to lift our eyes up to heaven and to see God and to see Him who He really is. And John experienced that. He was taken up. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself can do that for us in our lives. God intervened in John's life, and he came near, and he drew near, and he pulled John up. And John and the Lord Jesus Christ can do the same thing for us. He can draw near to us when we're downcast. And it reminds me of Isaiah 6, that same kind of scene, the throne room of God there in Isaiah 6. When Isaiah could say, Isaiah 6, how does it go now? Basically, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon His throne high and lifted up. So he was discouraged as well, Isaiah. This great king of Israel had died, King Uzziah, and all of a sudden he felt it was the end, as it were. Uzziah would have been a friend of Isaiah. But the Lord showed him he was still on his throne. And even now, even today, when things seem to be very, very chaotic, we heard a little bit about that from Richard Lawford this morning. It seems very chaotic around with us. But God is still on his throne. So there he is. He's been taken up into the presence of God and shown who is really in charge. The Romans are not in charge of him. The Romans are not in charge of John imprisoning him on this island of Patmos. God is in charge. And God let this happen so he can give him this revelation here. And it says here, in verse 2, it says, immediately I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. So I'll talk about this a little bit, about this rapture. Some people think, or some students, or some theologians would say that it's a veiled reference to the rapture, verse 2. John is taken up and raptured up. And I know the scriptures are full of veiled references to the rapture and clear teaching about the rapture. The word of God is full of these. And I'm not going to go into that. We could talk about 1 Thessalonians 4. We could talk about 1 Corinthians 15 and so on and so forth. And there's lots of other more veiled reference to the rapture. And some would say this is a veiled reference to the rapture. I don't see that. I don't think it is a... It's a stretch. It's kind of reading into the text, I would say, to say this is a picture of the rapture. But if you don't agree, that's fine. I think this is just John being taken up into heaven, just like it says. It says, God says, come up here, and I will show you what's going to happen. So to me, it's very straightforward. It's not John. It's not a picture of the rapture. It's just John, come up, and I'll show you. Come up and observe everything. He's up there. He can see everything that's happening. He's like an observer. He sees these beasts worshiping, these elders worshiping. He sees the scrolls open and cast down. He comes there. He sees the arms of heaven coming down, and so on and so forth. So he's just taken there. He's not the church in the way I see it. I can't see that. But obviously the church was raptured between the end of Revelation 3 and the start of Revelation 4. Obviously the church was raptured because the church is in heaven. In Revelation 4, it just doesn't say. And it's going to be like that here on this earth. Boom, the church is going to be gone. Nobody's going to know, but they'll be in heaven. At the end of the church age, they'll be raptured. 1 Thessalonians 4, pre-tribulation rapture. And that's a very clear teaching in this section here. Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, there'll be very clear teaching on the pre-trib rapture. Pre-tribulation 7-year period. And God's going to deal with the nation of Israel now in Revelation 6. But here he's done with the church. At the end of Revelation 3 and the start of Revelation 4, he raptures the church up to heaven. But I don't think John is a picture of that. And the reason I say that is, how can John be a picture of the church? Okay, how can he be a picture of the church if the 24 elders are the church? So that one view is that the 24 elders are the church. And also the armies of heaven would also be a picture of the church when they come down out of heaven in Revelation 19. And even the bride in Revelation 21. So yeah, the church is called different things in the book of Revelation. So we have Even Revelation 1, verse 6, the church is called the kingdom of priests or kings and priests. So the church is kings and priests unto God. And it's called the church. In Revelation 2, verse 3, it's called the church. In Revelation, because why are they called the church? Because we're the called out ones. We're called out from this world. So while we're on earth, we're called the church. Right? So we're called out. And then once we're in heaven, it says one Revelation 4, verse 4 and Revelation 5, the 24 elders. And that would speak of maturity and spiritual completeness, as it were. And they worship the Lamb that was redeemed us to God by thy blood. So, and then they're also called kings and priests. We talked about that, I think, already. Revelation 1, verse 6, we're called kings and priests. And we're called the armies of heaven. I mentioned that already. And the Lamb's wife in Revelation 19, verse 7. The church is referenced as the Lamb's wife. And it's also referenced as the bride. So we've got all these different names for the church. And there's maybe others. So I would say kings and priests, the church, 24 elders, armies of heaven, the Lamb's wife, the bride, and so on and so forth. So John is seeing all these things. So it can't be John can't be the church and the armies of heaven at the same time. So if John is the church, how can the armies of heaven be the church being the armies of heaven? How can the church be the bride if John is how can the church be two things at once? It just doesn't make sense hermeneutically. And so to me, it's clear there are references to church right throughout the book of Revelation, but John is just the observer. He sees all this. And I like that. Like, why is the church called these different names? So the armies of heaven, they're going to battle at the end of the tribulation. So we're coming back to earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's coming back at the end of the tribulation. After 7 years, he's going to deal with his foes in great power and great glory. And he's going to destroy his foes. And we're coming with him. So that's why we're called the armies of heaven there. Like the whole armies of heaven are going to come down. We'll be with that group. Revelation 19, verse 14. And why are we called the bride in Revelation 21, verse 9? Or even the Lamb's wife in Revelation 19, verse 7? Well, it's going to be a love relationship. It's like a bride and his bridegroom. A love relationship with us in Christ. And I talked about the church already, why it's called the church now. And kings of priests, we're kings of priests who worship him. That's why it's called the church, from a God aspect to Godward. We're kings and priests unto God, and so on and so forth. So, but we'll talk a little bit more about this, about the 24 elders later on. In verse 2, there's this throne. Behold, verse 1, there's a door. Behold a door, and behold a throne. And then Revelation 5, verse 5, behold a lion. So there's three things John says to behold. There's a door, wide open door in heaven, and there's a throne, behold the throne, and behold the lion that's up there in heaven as well. And so I just enjoy that part, the throne room of God. That's going to be a big emphasis here. Be still and know that I am God. Verse 3, we have there, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. So there was one on the throne. Who was it? Who's the one that's on the throne? So there's a throne there. But there's also one sitting on the throne. And that's the big emphasis, the one who is sitting or seated on the throne. And one second, I got another note here I didn't pull out. So this is Almighty God. And we'll see that it's a verse, 4 verse 2, and one sat on the throne. 4 verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardis stone. And we have the same reference of this one, verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Verse 8, this is the one who is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. So that's the one who's sitting on the throne. Verse 9, he lives forever and ever. Verse 10, it says also he lives forever and ever. And verse 11, it says, he is the Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. So who is sitting on the throne? It's God. And it says, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. So he looked like this jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. So he looked like a sardis stone and like a jasper stone. And that reminds us of the high priest's breastplate in the Old Testament. And there's 12 stones in there. And each stone represented a tribe of the children of Israel, and they had different colors associated with them. And Reuben was the first The first stone would have been Reuben, and that would have been the Sardine stone or Sardius stone. And then there's Benjamin. He would have been the last one in this breastplate, the stones, and it would have been Benjamin, the jasper. So there we have almost the all-encompassing, encompassing the whole tribe of Israel in as a picture. God, you look at God, and you kind of see he's very taken up with Israel. It's his character is being tied in with Israel. And you can see there, it would encompass all the nation, all the tribe of Israel. So you can kind of see a picture there. And it means, and the first sard, the jasper stone means, behold, that's Benjamin, behold the son of my right hand. And Reuben would mean, behold a son. So there, even in the colors of God, the color jasper and the color sardine, those two stones, would have been a picture of Reuben and Benjamin. Behold a son, Reuben, Benjamin, son of my right hand. So there's a picture of Christ right in God's presence, a picture of Christ everywhere. And this is rainbow. From the time of Noah, the rainbow became a sign of God's faithfulness to his word, his promises, and his Noahic covenant. So even on the eve of judgment, there's mercy. There we have the rainbow, and it looks like there's an emerald glow to it, it seems like. And it speaks of life, as it were. Green would be like a picture of chlorophyll or life. So there's life from the presence of God. There's judgment coming, but there's a rainbow, there's a promise of God, a faithfulness of God, even before judgment. So it is verse 3. So verse 4 now. And round about the throne were 24 seats, or 24 thrones, and upon the thrones or seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiments, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So the question is, who are these interesting beings here, these 24 elders? Who are they? And then later on, we'll have these four beasts. These four beasts as well, we'll talk about that them as well. But I think these 24 elders, and there's different ideas, different views of who these 24 elders are. Some would say they're angels. Some would say they're maybe Israel. Some would say they're just some unknown group of people. But I think this is the church. I think it's a clear picture of the church. If the church is in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5, they're there. Because they have to be up there. The church has to be up there. And we've established already it's unlikely it's John. The church is unlikely John. So it has to be one of this group, either the four beasts or the 24 elders, or, well, it says angels, so it can't be the angels. So where is the church? The church is always where Christ is. If the rapture happened already between 3 and 4, the church is up in heaven somewhere. And so it has to be, otherwise the church is not there, which would be very devastating. Then we're down on earth being judged, which would not be correct. It would be an attack on the pre-tribulation rapture. So we have 24 elders, and they're sitting on thrones, and they're clothed in white raiments, and they're crowned. So these are clues who these elders are. The number 24 is a clue, and they're elders. That's another clue. And they're sitting on thrones. That's another clue. And they're clothed in white raiments or robes. It's another clue. And they're crowned. Stephanus. There's a Stephanus crown, a victor's crown, an overcomer's crown. So there's our five clues of who these elders are. And so 24, why is it 24? Why is it 24 elders? And the only other time in Scripture we have the number 24 is in 1 Chronicles 24, where it talks about the 24 courses of priests. So the whole priesthood of Israel was encompassed by these 24 groups. They're divided up into 24 divisions, these Levites, 24 divisions of them. And if you saw the 24 divisions, everybody was included there, every priest, 24 divisions. So I think the number 24 just tells us it's a completed company. Because if you see the number 24 in the Old Testament Chronicles, 24, it's everybody included. So here, 24 elders, the whole church is there. Every person, not one is left behind. Because some people erroneously teach that only those who look for him will appear apart from sin unto salvation, in a sense of only those who are ready and waiting for Christ, they'll get raptured. The rest are stay. The carnal Christians stay behind. There's one view like that. But I like 24, it says everybody's there. Every person, not one sheep will be lost. Not one of these sheep, he will bring them all home safely one day. So I think that's why the 24 is very precious. It reminds us of the completed, it's a representative. It could have just said millions and millions of elders could have been there. But I like the number 24 in a sense. It basically says it's representing every person. And it says elders, which is a representative of the leaders of all the churches. So if you talk about the elders of a church, they represent the church a lot of times. You'll tell it to the church and so on and so forth. So elders a lot of times will represent every believer in the church. So I think that's why it's 24. We have the whole completed number there. And we know it can't be, I think it can't be tribulation believers. So you go to Revelation 7, verse 13. Revelation 7, verse 13. It talks about there's a tribulation. The tribulation starts Revelation 6, verse 1. And so now we're into the tribulation. So verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where come they? Where are they from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which are come out of the great tribulation. I have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they can't be tribulation believers, these 24 elders, because we see here they come up. The elders are, they're separate from the elders. And it's not the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel has not been dealt with yet. God is still dealing with the nation of Israel. So it can't be the nation of Israel. And which is Revelation 7 talks about the nation of Israel. And Revelation 12 speaks about the nation of Israel there. And all of Revelation, really, but 7 and 12 specifically talks about the nation of Israel. So it can't be the nation of Israel. It can't be tribulation believers. And it can't be angels. I can't see it being angels either. And I would say the proof text for that would be Revelation 7, verse 11. Revelation 7, verse 11. And all, it says there, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And it says, verse 11, and there's kind of the link, it can't be angels, and all the angels stood around about the throne. So every single angel is around about the throne, like everyone. All means like everybody from where I come from. All the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders. So there's a separate group. So the elders and the angels are a separate group. And there's also 5:11 we can mention, but that's enough, I think, enough evidence. It can't be the angels. And what are the distinguishing features of... let's talk about these other references, these other clues or hints who the elders are. So... when we hear the word elder, what do we think about? We never think about anything other than human beings, right? We don't think about angels, ever. We never think about some special created thing. We don't. It's always human beings in the scriptures. It's always human. It's mature spiritual men. And so I think just to be consistent with the Bible, with the scripture, the word of God, elders are humans, human beings. This makes sense, elders. And here, even John himself wrote earlier in John, second epistle of John, verse chapter 1, verse 1, and third epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 1, he basically called himself, even himself, an elder, I believe. So the word elder would be inappropriate to refer to angels who do not age. They just don't age. So elders would be like a maturity, a level of maturity. Like we know elders are usually not young kids, usually not young babes in Christ. Elders are usually older people. And they've come to maturity, as it were. So it makes sense that they're humans. It makes sense that and angels don't age. So they can't be angels based on this the word elder. And they're sitting on thrones. It says here, Revelation 3, verse 21, him that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So Revelation 3, verse 21, there's another proof. They're sitting on thrones. And it's promised the previous chapter, Revelation 3, God is promising the overcomer to sit with me in my throne, in my seat, in my throne. So there's a very clear, it's right there in the text, the church is told to be sitting on thrones. And I don't think we ever read that angels are promised to ever rule or sit on thrones. Like, I don't think it's ever in the Bible. Maybe correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think that's ever indicated angels sit or rule on thrones. And angels are more minister servants, they're standing. In the tribulation, you read them standing, and it said they stood, they stand, they flew, so on and so forth. And the church, however, is repeatedly set to rule and reign with Christ. And we could give many references, Revelation 2:26, Revelation 2:27, 5:10, Revelation 20, verse 4, and many, Matthew, Luke, there's many more here. But we're not going to belabor that point. And then they also have white raiments. And it says their mode of dress would also indicate these are men. So they have white raiments. It says, while angels do appear to be white in Revelation, white garments are most commonly found on believers, symbolizing Christ's righteousness imputed to us at salvation. And we have the book of Revelation is full of references to white raiments, white garments given to believers. And for instance, just one chapter earlier, Revelation 3, it says, Revelation 3, verse 5, the overcomer, that's Christians. He that overcomes the same shall be clothed in white raiments. So Revelation 3, verse 5, it clearly says the overcomer will be clothed in white raiments. And the elders are clothed in white raiments. And even Revelation 3, 18, he says there to the church at Laodicea, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiments, that thou mayest be clothed. So there's another proof that I believe it's the church, the white raiments. And they're also crowned, and this is a pretty strong argument as well. The golden crowns worn by the elders also indicate they are men, not angels. So in the scripture, crowns are mentioned 75 times, approximately. 75 times the scripture is a crown mentions. And we never once read that angels get crowns. Like, never. Not even one time. And 75 times, I think it's in reference to men all the time. And it's promises given. So they're the victor's crown, the overcomer's crown. They're not just, there's two words for crown in the Greek. And this word mentioned here is a overcomer's crown. And guess what? Revelation 2 to the churches, John told them earlier. Revelation 2 verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So it's actually promised right here in the same. We don't have to go anywhere else but this book here to find out who these people are. The crowns are given to overcomers. Revelation 2 verse 10. And the scripture is full of crowns. It talks about there's five crowns in the scriptures given to us. And there's another reference here. Even Revelation 3 verse 10. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And so on and so forth. And there's five crowns in the scripture mentioned. Revelation 2 verse 10. There's a crown of life offered to believers, for those who suffer for his sake. So suffering for Christ's sake, there's a crown of life given to those. And 1 Corinthians 9 verse 25, there's that incorruptible crown. Those who press on steadfastly to the end, those who press on for Christ, there's that incorruptible crown. And there's a crown of righteousness, those who love his appearing. And that would be, I think, every believer, it appears to me. And the crown of glory, those who take care of God's flock and feed it. That's the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, there's a crown of rejoicing, those who win souls. There's that another crown there. So maybe there's more crowns, but there's five. It seems like there's for sure five other crowns promised to believers. So it's very consistent with the scriptures that if these elders are crowned, good chance they're humans because they were promised to get crowns. So that's the way I can't see it any other way. I've never read that an angel gets a crown. So it has to me, it has to be the church. It has to be a human being, a Christian. It has to be a believer. And another strong argument that they're the church is they're the song of the redeemed. They sing a redemption song. To me, that's the most powerful argument. They sing about redemption. And who would sing about redemption other than us? Praise God. It says, verse 9, Revelation 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. You have redeemed us. You have done this. So it's like it's happened already. We're up in heaven now, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood. Your blood has shed for us out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God's kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So to me, this is like as clear as it can possibly get. You redeemed us to God out of every nation with your blood. And another thing about singing, we study the scriptures And the law first mentioned. Where is it mentioned? The law first mentioned, the principle first mentioned, the word singing. And we all know, I think we all know, but if we don't, it's Exodus 15. Exodus 15 is there's people singing there. And why are they singing? They've just been redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Similar to this scenario, they're singing, they said, you redeemed us to God by thy blood. You know, it just makes sense. It just goes together with these redeemed people who just came out of Egypt. The children of Israel in Exodus 15, they're singing there. The first time we read singing is a redeemed people sing. People are redeemed, they sing. And And singing songs, sung, the word song, any reference to singing is mentioned 243 times in the scripture. So 243, that's a pretty large number. 243 times it mentions singing. And 242 times in reference to human beings, to people. So, like, basically all the time. Only one time it's referenced to angels. Only one time angels sing. Only once out of 243 times. So, that's a pretty good percentage that it's humans. And the one time that angels sing is in Job 38, verse 7. Only one time angels sing in the scriptures. Once is Job 38, before the fall. Before the creation was marred by sin. So they only sang before the fall of man, there when the earth was created. Job 38, verse 7 says that's when angels sang. The last time they sang in scripture, only one time they sang, was pre-fall. Every other time after that was people who've been redeemed by blood, the blood of Christ. And even here in Revelation, the book of Revelation, we have singing mentioned eight times. Eight times, and always people of God, always the people of God, every single time here in Revelation. And then kings and priests, and I think we've talked a little bit about that. The 24 elders act as priests. They're also priests. So 24, it's like a priest. You know, the word 24 also reminds me of a priesthood of believers. So you see 24 elders is automatically, you think, priests. And they're sitting on thrones. You automatically think kings. So there's 24 elders are seated on thrones. So 24 elders, you automatically think they're priests unto God, and they're sitting on thrones, they're kings. So kings and priests unto God, which John talks about. He says we're kings and priests unto God. Revelation chapter 1 and throughout the book other times, he says we're kings and priests unto God. So 24 elders sitting on seats, kings and priests. That's what I think about. And also here we see these 24 elders around, and it's actually a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's prayers answered. This picture of them sitting around, these 24 elders sitting around the throne, representing the whole company of believers. And the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer is answered in John 17. He prayed, oh my Father, and said, oh, that they might know me. They might know me. And we're up there, we know, we're there in the presence of God, that they might be with me. That's another one of his desires, that they might know me, they might be with me, and that they may behold my glory. And this is what we're going to see in chapter 5, where they do that, but it just his prayers answered to me very clearly. I think his prayers answered. The people are there. He's redeemed everyone home. 24 would speak of the completed number. Not one is left behind, but 24 would also speak about priests, priesthood of all believers, sitting on thrones. They're kings and priests unto God. So I'm not sure if I missed something. I'm sure more could be said, but I think my time is gone. So may God bless His word. We'll keep going from verse 5 on. We'll finish the chapter next week, 5 to the end of the chapter, verse 11. But I was pretty burned about the 24 elders, like who they are, who the 24 elders are. To me, it's very important to know this, because if you don't know who the 24 elders are, the church is not in heaven, really. They're not there. It's a big attack on the pre-trib rapture. So we need to be clear on these things. We need to be clear where the eschatology. Where do we fit in? Where does the church fit in? Are we going to go through the tribulation, or are we taken away before God comes down to judge his world? And praise God, we're not going to be here. He's going to take us up. We'll be in heaven, as per Revelation 4 and 5, with 24 elders. And I take great joy. And that, to me, that's the clearest reference to the pre-trib rapture. Clearest reference to the pre-trib rapture is the 24 elders. If the 24 elders are not the church, then we might be going through a tribulation. I mean, John, you can easily refute the argument that John is a church. You can very easily refute that. That's proper hermeneutics. We can go through and trace and see it cannot be John, the church, the way I see it. So, but if the elders is the church, and if the armies of heaven is a church, and so on and so forth, we're up there. It makes perfect sense to me. So me, I'm very passionate, very burned that we understand who the 24 elders are. And because that way we know the church is not going to go through a tribulation. There's 7 years before the seals are unrolled, and the trumpets are sounded, and the bowls are opened up in Revelation 6 and onward. The church is in heaven already, so it's very critical to understand that. So may God bless His word. And if there's anybody who has questions about this, I would appreciate feedback. If there's anything else that could be maybe clarified or any clarifications on it, maybe I wasn't very clear. I don't know, but I just pray that hopefully it was. you got something out of this. And so may God bless you, bless his word, and maybe even go home and just study it for yourself, because maybe I test and see if it be true, if it be so, whatever I said. And be a Berean and study it for yourself, because that's the only way you'll really know the truth, if God shows it to you, ultimately. Because there's all kinds of ideas, there's all kinds of views out there, and it's good to know for ourselves. So may God bless you. May God encourage you. We live in the last days, and may we lift up our eyes. And because Revelation 4 could happen tomorrow morning. We could be in Revelation 4 even today. The Lord could come tonight, and we could be gone. And we could be up there, just like these elders, 24 elders, worshiping the Lamb. That was redeemed, that's the God, by that blood of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. So this is very exciting. We could be there tonight, brethren, dearly beloved. And we could be there in that scene, and what a day that'll be. Just like John was amazed, we'll be just very blessed to be in his presence, and faith shall return into sight. So may God bless you. Father,